Thank you for your good presence here. Thank you for the promise of deliverance. Thank you, Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. We thank you for the rain. We thank you for keeping Ron Smitter with us, Lord. We pray you'll be with Bill, helping his dad. Help us now with the word. Give us understanding. I pray your Holy Spirit will prevail. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'd like to turn to 2 Peter. We'll read a couple of verses here. Verses 16 through 19. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through something.
It's having a problem coming.
Oh, he's having problems? Join the club. All right. What's a little problem now and then? What verses did I say? 16 through 19. All right, let's read them. Second Peter chapter 2. But that's, it must be chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Yes, chapter 1, I'm sorry. I don't know where I got 2 from. Hal, how are you? You're all right. All right. Here we go. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father. From God the Father, when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, oh, that's it. That's it right there, the morning star. That's what I want to emphasize. Very often people say the day star, but I don't find that in the Bible. Maybe it's in there. Now, the morning star, it is believed, is not a star. It's a planet, Venus. And it comes up just before the sun, just before the sun breaks the horizon. And it's called, Jesus is called the bright and morning star. And I think that's because the sun, though it's below the horizon, is shining on that planet. So when the planet comes up, what we're seeing is a reflection, which is kind of symbolic of itself. Now, here's the point. The planet Venus, this morning star, heralds a new day. It's the forerunner of a new day. And so what it's telling us is just before the Lord Jesus comes in his worldwide appearing, the day star will come first, Mario, but it won't arise out in the eastern sky. It arises in the east, which also is symbolic of the coming of the Lord, but arises in our heart. So something happens to us to announce the coming of Christ. Well, I've been reading the Bible for 70 years, and I know that scripture's there, but it never stood out to me. That tells me that this great third work of God that I talk about is beginning. Now, as someone said this morning, you're going to have it if you're going to stand and help others in the Holocaust that's coming. And it will be a Holocaust, believe me. The former Christian nations in Europe are all into sex lust and ignoring Christ. America's into sex lust and ignoring Christ. And God is through with it, you know. But see, God is a God of preparation. And he has prepared for this day in America. He has prepared. He knows all about President Obama. We don't have to fret about that. That's all in God's hands. Christ has the power. He can change anything at any time that he wants. But this is the Pentecostal experience will not suffice. You must go on to this third work if you're going to stand in the day to come. Now, the divine order is first Calvary and the blood and the atonement. That's the foundation. And that includes water baptism by immersion, hopefully. Sprinkling doesn't do much for me, but I won't speak against it. If it means something to you, water baptism, and it's accented in the Bible, that first experience is called unleavened bread. Unleavened bread, and that means that when we're baptized in water, we should be putting away the leaven of the world. We should recognize that we are going to live now in another kingdom and by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're no longer people of the world. Water baptism means all that. Within that week is the Feast of First Fruits. And that means being born again. So it's all in this first experience, includes forgiveness. It includes coming out of the world. It includes being born again. That comes the day after the High Sabbath, which is the day of unleavened bread. It's the High Sabbath. And this, of course, the first one occurred during the Passover. So this initial experience is very important. And if you haven't, you know, today it's water baptism. What is that? You go down dry. You come up wet. I don't need it. Yes, you need it. Amen. If you have not been baptized in water, you'd better get that way. God will not countenance gainsaying his word. And if you have not been baptized in water, or if when you were it meant little, you know, it's just a ritual, you need to realize that that's the place where you leave the world and come to God. Now Stan here, our assistant pastor that led the music so nicely, I thought Sarah Ann was going to fly away. I surely didn't. But anyway, Stan will arrange it for you. All you have to do is tell him what you want. We got a water baptism tank up there. It'll be warmed up for you. God forbid that you should suffer. And when you come out of the water of baptism, it's perfectly proper and scriptural to be speaking in tongues. Yeah, that's proper. All right, now the second great work of God is the baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it's called Pentecost because it comes 50 days after the Feast of First Fruits. They count up 50. It's called the Feast of Weeks because it's a week of weeks, 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits is the Feast of Pentecost. Now, I don't know how many speak in tongues and how many do not. I don't preach on I don't think I've preached on Pentecost in the 40 years I've been here. Because the message that God has given me is what comes after Pentecost. That has been absolutely consistent. But nonetheless, let me reinforce something here. You should be speaking in tongues. You say, well, what is that? Well, for one thing, Isaiah 28 tells us it's the entrance into the rest of God. This is the rest wherewith you shall cause the weary to rest that's described in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Tongues does that. Why? Because you cease from your own works, so to speak, of prayer and so on, and you rely on the Spirit of God. So if you do not speak in tongues, you need to, because it's part of the preparation for the third week that I intend to tell you about, God willing, this morning. Jesus, don't let me lose my train of thought. To those in cyberspace listening to me, you should, if you've been saved, then you have a portion of God's Spirit, because you can't be born again without God's Spirit. You're born of water and of the Spirit. The water is baptism, and you're born of that, and you're, because Jesus said the flesh profits nothing. So in John, the third chapter, the fifth verse, Jesus says to enter the kingdom, we have to be born of water and of the Spirit. And if you haven't been born of water and of the Spirit, you need to get that way as soon as your little legs will get you there. When I was overseas and I got saved, I knew I had to be baptized in water, and taking a shower wasn't going to do it. So I went to downtown Honolulu, came to the first church I came to. There was a parsonage next door. I knocked on the door. I think it was, I don't know what day of the week it was, so I'm not going to say. And the pastor came to the door, and I said, I need to be baptized in water. And you know that dude went in, over to the church next door, filled up the baptistry tank, and baptized me. Now, that's a real man of God. He didn't say, come back Sunday after you attend the church so long, I'll baptize you. He was in Honolulu. They'd had Pearl Harbor. He was very aware of the 6th Base Marine Corps Depot, and he knew I was. There's no fooling around about come back. We'll see you later. You want to be baptized? We'll baptize you. So I don't know whether he was Seventh-day Adventist or a Baptist or what. He wasn't Catholic. He was a Protestant. And so he baptized me in water, because that is the commandment of the Lord. He who believes and is baptized, what? Shall be saved. And you can't gainsay that. If you haven't been baptized, you get yourself baptized. Stan would be glad to do it. You can get baptized wherever you please. Go knock on somebody's door. But get yourself baptized. Now, that initial, see, you're baptized of the water and of the Spirit. So you have a portion of the Spirit that comes with being born again. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is his. Now, the baptism with the Spirit is a different matter. That gives you power over sin. Galatians 5, live in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It's the source of the gifts of the Spirit. And it's anointing for ministry. You can help your brothers. You probably remember Luke chapter 11, where the man says, I have a friend come, and he has a need, and I need bread. And the man representing God the Father didn't want to get out of bed, but the guy pestered him. And the scripture, that's where it says, ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. Says he will not do it for some reason. He says, but because of the man's persistence, importunity, NIV says boldness, kept on asking. And Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. I went to a Pentecostal Bible school. It was the only one that was open when I got out of the Corps. And they had Jericho marches around me, if you can believe that, the students. It's tough up here. If you're an emotional person, it's a lot easier. If you're a brainiac, it isn't that easy. And I think, hell, it must have been 8 months. I'd go down to the chapel in the middle of the night, and I'm scared of the dark, but I'd go down there, pray, oh God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Well, it didn't happen. So I was up in a bus station, Greyhound station in San Bernardino, praying about the late bus back and started to speak in tongues. In there, I don't think there was an elder in there. See, a scripture will have the apostles lay hands on you. But since we're short of apostles, we'll do it by the persevering. Right? Keep praying. I kept praying. But I wasn't praying about the baptism at that time. God had to get my mind off it before he could get through. And so here I am going over the Greyhound schedule, talking in tongues. And I probably forgot about it. After all that praying, and the next morning in chapel, see, that was a Sunday. The next morning was Monday morning in chapel. It came back to me, and I thought, well, I'll try it. And Brother Cumby, a cotton picker from Floydada, Texas, was there, and he said, praise you, Lord, for filling Brother Thompson with the Holy Ghost. Well, then I knew that it was the Lord. And I've been speaking in tongues ever since, and I don't know what I do without it. I honestly do not know what I do without the ability to speak in tongues. It just opens up the rest of God and all sorts of things. It enables you to pray when you've got a burden you don't even know what you're praying for. But the Spirit knows. So when if this thing is repeated in Acts, repeated, they spoke in tongues when they were filled with the Spirit. Now, there's not many things in the Bible that are repeated that much as tongues is. Tongues are in the book of Acts. So I urge you, and if you're an old-time Pentecostal and you haven't spoken in tongues in 30 years, get busy. You can speak in tongues. Just get yourself in an attitude of prayer. So you're praying. You're in the Spirit. And then launch out. Do it. Because I don't want to talk to you about that. I want to talk to you about the third work. Now coming to that, to those out in cyberspace, I've just completed a little brochure on, it's called A New Day is Dawning. A New Day is Dawning. And you can get this on your email as an attachment. By emailing trumpet-ministries@cox.net. trumpet-ministries@cox.net. This impacted me so much. I worked too hard on it and had a bad day the other day. Friday, I guess it was. So I rested Saturday. I just pushed myself to get it finished. I want to get the whole thing finished, which I did. So there it is. So if you want it, Rebecca Wilson and Emma Tirza will send it out to you. And it costs nothing. And it's trumpet-ministries@cox.net. The dawn. We're coming to something that the first work prepares us for. Calvary, Pentecost prepares us for, and now we're here. And this is what God is after, what I intend to tell you about. He's not after you say, oh, he saved me, mommy. He's not interested in what he's doing for you as much as you might think. It's for him. He wants a resting place. He wants a house. He wants a home. He wants a location for his throne. People, he wants a chariot. And you can find that in Psalm 68, where he leaves Sinai, leaves the law, comes to Sinai, to the church, Mount Sinai. And then he has, it says, thousands upon thousands of chariots. Up to this point, his chariot, he has ridden on a cherub. He doesn't want to do that. He's created you to be his presence throughout his creation. That's right. And if I wished I was his chariot now, to be his chariot, you've got to be filled with the fullness of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and absolutely obedient to Christ. And whatever God says, you don't say, oh, I don't feel like it or anything else. You do it. You go where he sends you because you're bringing with you the living God. See, we've seen a chariot. We've seen one. Where? The Lord Jesus Christ is God's chariot. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why? The Father's in him. The Holy Spirit's in him. And God wants the fullness of the Spirit in us, the fullness of the Father in us, and the fullness of Christ in us. That is his goal. That the day star is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the day star manages this as he comes up within us. He prepares us for the fullness of God. And then Ephesians talks about the fullness of God. Let me see where I am in that. Ephesians. Well, the church in Thyatira, I'll say this in passing, Revelation 2:26, he says, you're going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. And then he says, I give you the morning star. Why? So you won't rule by your own bad manners, but you'll rule by the morning star. See, the morning star in you. You do well, Peter says, to pay attention to the prophets and to pay attention to the voice on the Mount of Transfiguration until the day morning star rises in your heart. So you do away with it. The New Testament wasn't written when Peter wrote that, so he would have added that if he'd had it. So you do well to pay attention to what God is saying, because it's going somewhere. It's formed in you. The new covenant is formed in you. Written in your soul, written in your flesh, written in your heart, as God promised in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, both. The new covenant is Christ in you. It's not on paper. We do well to pay attention to the paper and read the Bible every day. But what's happening is inside you. See that? And so he says to Thyatira, you're going to rule the nations, and I'm going to give you the morning star. So it won't be you, it'll be me. Listen, we have an Adamic nature. We inherited from our father Adam and our mother Eve. And it is totally corruptible. It can't do anything right. It pulls sin like you pull a cart. You're pulling around a cart full of sin. And listen to me. The key to the third work is a transferred personality. It's got to be transferred, Ed. You've got to give your nature in exchange for the morning star. You've got to give your nature. It's an exchange life. And prior to that, you're a good Christian and a nice person, but you're not in the kingdom. I won't say you're not in the kingdom. You're not of kingdom quality. Christ is the kingdom. Jesus Christ is the kingdom. And that's why you have to be born again, so that the kingdom is born within you. And then all I'm saying will make perfect sense. An exchanged life. And that's where people draw the line. And that's where Satan draws the line. He'd love to be like Jesus, but he won't obey Jesus. We won't either. That's why we invented grace. Grace meaning an alternative to righteous behavior. That's why we invented it. People don't want to obey Christ. They want to believe in Christ, but not obey Christ. And if there's anything more ridiculous than that, I'd like to know what it is. We want to believe, say, I believe in Jesus. Well, then are you obeying him? Well, no, I'm saved by grace. This has got to go. Margaret's talking about, oh, it's got to go. It's got to go. This idea that you can accept Christ and from then on you're in the kingdom and going to heaven to live in a mansion is all human invention. It isn't in the Bible. The expression accept Christ isn't even in the Bible. You receive Christ, according to the first chapter of John, as many as received him. There's a big difference between accepting somebody and receiving them. But that is not salvation. That's the beginning of the program of redemption. And it goes from there to the baptism, and from the baptism to the morning star and the fullness of God and the exchange life, which is the most important thing there is. The most important thing in your life and my life is to exchange who I am for Jesus, his life. Paul summed that up so succinctly and so perfectly when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living, but it's not I. It's not I. Where's that found? Galatians 2:20. Now you need to know where that is. Galatians 2:20. It's not I. You say, well, all I want to do is accept Christ and go to heaven and hang out. It ain't going to happen, people. Heaven is a place of doing business. It's not a place where you sit around. It's a place of doing business. What kind of business will you be doing? Well, first of all, there has to be an army to get rid of all disobedient people, and that includes Christians. You have to obey Christ. If you don't obey Christ, you've only got one home, the lake of fire. You may be the nicest person we've ever laid eyes on. You may be an American idol. I don't care. If you don't obey the Lord Jesus Christ, there's only one place suitable for you, and that is the lake of fire. Now, you can do every other kind of sin, and if you repent and turn to God, he will forgive you. But he will not forgive disobedience to Christ. It's obey him or hit the road. See, we're used to what we call easy believism. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Oh, that's cool. But do you obey him? If you don't obey him, how can you say you believe in him? That's nonsense. If you love me, keep my commandments. How many times did Christ say that? If you love me, keep my commands. This is going somewhere. What did I mean by after the battles are over, Satan's in the lake of fire, all disobedient people and spirits are in the lake of fire, what then? You go about your business. My son Mark, when he gets through taking care of Audrey and me, he wants to go back to sheet metal. Nothing would please him more than to do sheet metal. When you say they don't do sheet metal in heaven, how do you know you've been there? What do you think people do? What do they do drywall. What do you think they do in heaven? People are not happy when they're not busy. Did you ever know that? Oh, if I could just be in heaven, I would sleep for 7 days. Would you? You would be bored out of your gourd. You'd say, I want to do something. What is there to do around here? And when you're doing what you enjoy, you're not working. You're playing. You're playing. When I taught elementary school, I was playing. The season I hated was the summer. I didn't have my little darlings. Is teaching work? If you've been an elementary teacher, you know whether it's work or not. But to me, it was play. Just to see those little darlings was play. Oh, I was rough with them. Boy, I'd give them what for, Tony. But in my heart, I was chuckling. I don't know what you'll be doing, Tony, but I know you would not be happy in heaven if you were sitting around for eternity. No, you would not be. So we got a screwed up idea of what salvation is all about. Salvation has to do with making a home and a rest and house and a place for God's throne and a chariot. That's what God wants, and that's why he created you and me. Not to save us and make us happy. Sappy. He has a need. What house will you build me? Isaiah 66. Acts 7. What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? See, that was said at the birth of the Christian church. He didn't talk about forgiving sinners or heaven or anything else. What is the place of my rest? What house will you build me? See, it's a new day. A new day is dawning. It's a day, the morning star is rising in our heart. And then we understand. Then we have understanding. And you know, you have to come to the cross or God won't even talk to you. God meets man at the cross. No place else. And then we're supposed to press into the Holy Ghost, meaning tongues. We're supposed to do that. Read the book of Acts. You say, well, I never talked in tongues. It's not hard. You, especially if you're an emotional person, it's the easiest thing in the world. Carol or Lisa lay hands on you, blah, you'll be speaking in tongues. If you're like me, it takes a long time. God has to get me so messed up waiting for the last bus to get down to Bible school. And he got past my thinking. And I started praying in tongues. And you'll do the same, but you won't unless you persevere. You can't pray once and say, well, I didn't get it. I'm talking about from now on. And you don't let up. God, remember, at first you tell him you love him, and then you thank him for answered prayer and all his goodness, and then you say, by the way, I haven't spoken in tongues yet. And the first thing you know, you'll be an old Pentecostal. Yes, you will. You got my word. It's what God wants because it's the way into his rest. To whom? Well, I enter my rest. Isaiah 28. So speaking in tongues is important. Stan's an old hand at this, and he'll help you with it. If you're wondering how to get started, Stan will help you. But believe me, people, don't let a day go by until you start dinging on God about talking in tongues. Because he doesn't put something every time, as far as I know, they receive the Spirit and Acts, it was because they talked in tongues. That's why they knew they had the Spirit. Well, as I told you, there's a portion that you get when you're first saved, that you get born of the water and of the Spirit. But tongues does all kinds of things, and the baptism with the Holy Spirit does all kinds of things for you. It brings you into a place in God you'll never be. If you don't press forward into the baptism, you'll never get there. Whether you'll ever get into this third work, I don't know. I kind of doubt it. Because God is strict on his word. And when he puts in there that they knew he had the Spirit because they talked in tongues, and God wrote that. And he didn't write it because he wanted to fill up space. And we got people that don't get baptized in water because they don't think it's cool. And they don't speak in tongues because they think it's baby talk. And they get all these things. And God says, go ahead, have your own way. You'll go nowhere. I'm serious. I believe the Bible. And I preach the Bible. Nothing else. Now, I wanted you to go. I have a few minutes here. I wanted you to go to Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3. Well, I'll have it up here. Okay, do you see it? Yeah. All right, read it with me then. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Now, Paul was writing to the unsaved, right? Who is he writing to? You got to get used to my way, Gil. That's the way I do. Who's he writing to? I don't know. He's writing to Christians. The Christians in Ephesus. Now compare this. Compare what you just read with accept Christ and you go to heaven. Just compare. It isn't the same gospel. Or else Paul was mistaken. It isn't the same gospel. It says nothing about accepting Christ. It says nothing about heaven. It says nothing about eternal security. Does it? No. And this isn't the only passage. I won't have time probably to get on my favorite, but maybe I will, which is in John 14, as you know, where really we get down to boiling the eggs. But let's look at this, what was said here. Paul is praying. I kneel. And he was praying to the Father. Now, I'm not going to rag you about the Father and Christ are two different persons. You've heard me, and you either believe it or you don't. From whom his whole family, I love that, his whole family, God is making a family for himself. Isn't that wonderful? Not churches as such, but a family. A family. God is making a... You know what God wants? A family. As I told you 2 weeks ago, before Audrey and I got the stomach flu, 2 weeks ago I told you that if you are married to Christ, you're God's daughters-in-law. Isn't it true? By all the law of the Medes and Persians. Now look at what Paul is praying. He says, I'm praying that you'll get to heaven as soon as possible. Out of his glorious riches. See, he didn't say to them, now if you were sincere, you'd be better Christians. Out of his riches, he may strengthen you. You mean we need strengthening? Oh, dear Lord, do we? With his power. How many would like some power from God today? Two people. Through his Spirit. See, that's why you get the baptism of the Spirit, because the Spirit prepares. Listen to me. You're all asleep. Listen. The Spirit prepares the way for the Father and the Son to come into you. That's his job. That's why he enters you. He prepares the way for the fullness of God. You didn't see, you get hung up on the Trinity. Then, well, I've got the fullness of God. I've got Christ. You see the death in the pot? The Father and the Son are people. Brother Gentile, who is a confirmed Unitarian, he's at oneness, my dear brother. Wonderful brother and a wonderful Christian, but he's hung up on this thing. And he likes to needle me about it, you know, get me going. And he says, well then, what is your opinion of the relationship of Christ to the Father? And guess what I said? I said, Christ is the Father's Son. And he laughed. He laughed outright because that's so true and so scriptural, and it does away with the fact that they're the same person. Just does away with it. I'm not going to rag you about that. Through his spirit in your inner being, he's going to get right in there. And why is he going to strengthen you? Why? So you'll be strong enough to get the whole enchilada. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. He didn't say Christ is already there. Did he? Did he say that? I think my sisters from Nigeria were up too late last night. She's nodding yes while she sleeps on. In other words, he's not saying you've already got all there is. Christ has done it all. You're candidates for heaven. He says, so he may dwell in your hearts. And then he says, through faith. Now that confounds people. Because through faith, that means he doesn't really dwell there. I just believe he dwells there. That isn't what it means. It means your faith reaches out and lays hold on Christ and brings him into your heart. He's really there. He's not there just by faith because you believe it. He is there. The man is there. Christ doesn't want to sit up in heaven, absent from you, and have you saying, oh, Lord, you dwell in my heart by faith. You don't really dwell there. I just believe you dwell there, or you're going to dwell there. And the Lord says, for crying in the soup, will you ever read the rest of the New Testament and find out whether I'm going to be in your heart or not? And we're rooted and established in love. You know what Christian love is? It's simple to explain. It's when you care more about other people's welfare than you do your own. I've taught that to some young men, of which I was once one. And I said, I can tell when you're growing up is when you quit talking about what you need and want and start getting interested in what other people need and want. That's what love is. It isn't an emotion. It's a calculated act on your part to set yourself to worry about other people instead of yourself all the time. Can you live with that? Well, I said it. I'll stand behind it. May have power together. This is the second time he says power. Which we need. If you're as weak as I am, I have to pray about every step I take. Well, the Lord has seen to that. May have power together with all the saints to grasp. And now we come to something that defies physics. What is it? Four dimensions. Physics is content with three. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ? And which one is the fourth dimension? I leave up to you. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, it's not a case of knowing about something. Now, this last part of verse 19 is a mind-boggler because, see, that's what it says about Christ, about Messiah. That he's filled with all the fullness of God. And now, Marla's saying it about us. Isn't that something? Oh, and you have to believe it. You have no choice. Unless you want to call God a liar, which I don't think you want to do. You may be filled. Now, he didn't say you already have this, did he? See, that's the problem with today's preaching. The connotation is you've already got it. And so to the same congregation, week after week, month after month, you already have it. You already have it. Bring in some new people. You already have it. See, that's the big lie David. That's the big lie. We don't already have it. I know I don't already have it. I don't have the fullness of God. Oh, boggles the mind. You may be filled to the measure of all is a big word, all the fullness of God. Now, as small as I am, how can I contain God? Let me tell you something. You don't know how big you are. You know how big Jesus is? He contains within himself every Christian. Yet there's nothing in the Bible that says he was over 5'10". They didn't say, wow, here comes the carpenter of Galilee. Look at him. He just came over the horizon. No, he's ordinary. This never commented on his appearance that I know of. He's an ordinary dude, but in him was the fullness of the Father and the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of all that is in the Father. And now he tells you through the apostle that that's his goal for you. I like to think of riding around in the chariot of God. And God says, I need you to go to Syria and talk to the president of Syria and tell him to knock it off. Zip! And I'm getting out of the chariot. And I am in my white robe that's glowing. And that poor guy, I forgot his name. And I say to him, you know, you're getting a lot of people killed. And they've been your citizens since they were born. And now they're dying and they're getting nowhere. And this is what God says to you. I want you to quit. I want you to make a proclamation that you're going to give your, like in Ontario now. You know, Ontario, Canada's going to start giving their people money, free money. See, the states could always do that. They've got the money stashed away. They never dream of doing that, but Ontario, Canada's going to do it. Yep, that's a fact. That's a fact. So, how'd I get on that track? So I'm standing in front of this guy, and he looks at me, and he says, well, who are you? You're dressed kind of funny. And I say, I represent the God of heaven. I don't represent Allah. I represent the God of heaven, the God that created you, mister. And I'll tell you, if you don't do what I say, I'll be back. And it's going to be very hard on you. You haven't known pain like you'll know if you don't issue a proclamation to every person in Syria that will listen to you, that from now on you're going to receive them and see to them that they have money out of the royal treasury and all that they need for a happy and productive life, and there'll be no fighting whatever. And all the people that have been driven out and live out in Lebanon or wherever it is out in the outskirts are invited back in. There'll be no punishment. And you hear what I say, because I'm speaking from the throne of God. Get back in the chariot and you're gone. What I'm telling you about is really going to happen. It's the way the Lord is going to straighten out this earth. He's not going to leave it like it is. It's God's earth. And that's why he needs chariots. How can he do it? Is God going to come down to downtown Poway and sit on his throne? That isn't going to accomplish anything. But God will know where to go to the keys of the problems. And the people in his chariots will go out and bring his presence to those people. Let me tell you something. That's why you were saved. You were not saved so God can forgive you. You were saved because God needs a chariot. How else is he going to straighten out this world? I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I'll go up in the rapture, and it'll be a perfect world. There'll be no problem, and all my problems are over. And, well, what about the earth? What about the people in the earth? Don't you care? What about this planet? See, we're going to be ruling it for 1,000 years. What about this planet? Don't you care about the planet? Don't you care about the people who don't have Christ, who don't have anything? Is there no thought? All you want to do is think about being up in a meadow in paradise and listen to the birds? Well, you won't feel that way if you're filled with the fullness of God. You'll be concerned. And see, you can't give like you should until you have the fullness of God. And then you can straighten out the earth. Now, you say, where did you get that crazy idea? Book of Isaiah. Didn't you know what Isaiah's talking about? Did you never read the 42nd chapter of Isaiah? We have 5 minutes for Isaiah 42. And believe me, it's worth 5 minutes of your time. Now, here is my servant. That servant is Christ, head and body. That's God's servant. All right? My chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will enjoy heaven forever. What's the matter?
That's not what it says.
What does it says?
He will bring justice to the nations.
Justice to the nations. Where do you come off with that? How am I going to enjoy heaven when I'm supposed to be bringing justice? What's wrong with the world today? Injustice. And if you're a member of the body of Christ, guess what your job is? It isn't enough to sit up in heaven and listen to the birds. It's to bring justice to the nations. Hell says, no way. I'm thinking about retiring. Don't talk about justice to the nation. No, he says no. All right. A bruised reed he will not break. Oh, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. He just goes and talks to these people. Says, this is what I want you to do. And you better do it. Didn't it say that in Psalms? He shall shatter them like a vase is shattered. A bruised reed he will not break. What is a bruised reed? You don't know. Here you've had the Bible on the coffee table all these years, and you don't know what a bruised reed is. It's a weak Christian. A lot of Christians don't serve God because they've been hurt by people. They're bruised. They'd like to go to church, but the last time they did, somebody said to them, where have you been? Instead of saying, welcome, we're so glad to see you, where have you been? You're not going to get anywhere with God coming to church once a year. And you know, people take offense at Christians. And they go home and they say, if that's what God is like, I don't want any part of that. That's a bruised reed. Do you think, now I ask you another question. Do you think Jesus loves them?
Yes.
How do you think he feels when somebody in the church that's been there for 300 years takes them to task? How do you think Jesus feels about that? My lamb, my lamb, my lamb. And they're whipping her. They're whipping my lamb. And he has no way of doing anything about it except to make a chariot. How would you like to help God's lambs? Every Sunday I look up at the brick wall behind me to see what the burden is of the Lord for the day. You know what it was today? The Good Shepherd. You know what he said to me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Shall we stand? Now we're going to have communion, so strengthen your knees. use this time to relax, and we're going to have communion. And when we have communion, if you haven't been baptized in water, or if you haven't spoken in tongues, you tell the Lord about it. When you're taking communion, you're taking the body and blood of a young man, 33 years old. He gave that for you. And the least you can do is get baptized in water. Stan will do it. He'll take care of all the details. And begin to ask God for the Holy Ghost. You always say Holy Ghost in Pentecost. You don't say Holy Spirit. You always say Holy Ghost. And you do that today and promise God that when you're taking the body and blood of a 33-year-old man who loved you so much, he gave his life for you. You may be seated.